Well, take your Bibles and turn to the third chapter of the book of Revelation. Lord willing, this morning we'll finish up our letters to the seven churches. We just have the last church to look at this morning, the church of Laodicea. That would be Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse number 14. And as you find your place there, I'd ask you to stand out of respect for the Word of God and follow along with me as I begin reading. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, we're so grateful for this passage of Scripture, so grateful that we have your holy word given by divine inspiration and then preserved by divine preservation, so that today we know we have your very words without error, without mistake, without any influenced by man, but the very pure words of God that are settled forever in heaven. And Father, we're also grateful for your Holy Spirit that you gave to us at the moment of salvation, who seeks to reveal your word to us and to enlighten us. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do just that today, enlighten your word to our eyes as we study it. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There's debate whether this Laodicean church is the church that we read about later in the book of Revelation, a church that is not really a church. Now you say, well, why do you say that, Pastor? What makes a church a church? What is the definition of that word church? And I think this is much misunderstood today, but it actually has a very simple definition. But if you apply the biblical definition to that word church, you understand that a lot of the buildings and a lot of the groups of people that have the word church on their sign are not at all a church. A church is a body, in other words, a group of people of born again. Now that's important. If they're teaching salvation by works, if they're teaching salvation by keeping the law, if they're teaching salvation by baptism, they've just disqualified themselves from the biblical definition of a church. Okay, but it goes on. A church is a body of born-again believers baptized. Okay, now we're talking scriptural baptism. The Bible knows no other. Now, the definition I'm giving you is not in the Word of God in that form, but it's throughout the Word of God and taught very clearly. When I was a baby, my parents had me sprinkled. Guess what that isn't? That is not scriptural baptism. Baptism, very clearly in the Word of God, takes place after one has been born again and not before, because it's a picture or it's a symbolic form of what took place at the moment of salvation. So a church is a body of born again, baptized believers who meet together for worship. Okay? Now, even that last one is disqualifying churches today in the culture in which we live that meet all the other criteria. They are a body, a group of people. They are born again. They have been scripturally baptized. But so many today are not meeting for worship. They're meeting for other reasons, and the primary reason they're meeting is for entertainment. Now, I believe a music program ought to be done well, and I appreciate those that participate in our music ministry. I think we have one of the best music ministries in the whole area. In fact, I don't know of any that is better. I've seen a few of them and heard a few of them, and boy, we just outshine them. And I hope you appreciate those that participate in our music ministry. I think it needs to be done right. But it also needs to be done for the right reasons. Just to have a music ministry is not the right reason. It's done for worship. It's done to draw you into an attitude where you're ready for the Word of God. To make you begin to think of spiritual things and spiritual thoughts. So the music ministry has a purpose. It is not the end game. And these churches that say that the music time is your praise and worship, and then we do preaching from the Word of God after the praise and worship is all done, they are completely mistaken. They're meeting for the wrong reasons. They don't understand why God has given us music in worship. But that's what a church is. A body of born-again believers meeting together for worship. Now, I probably need to put in there also the fulfillment of the Great Commission, which is in its sense or in itself nothing more than worship. And so then the question, getting back to where we began this morning, on this church Laodicea, is it only for the 7-year tribulation period, or is this also a part of the latter days before the Lord returns, before the rapture? And I believe that it has already begun today. And I think I've kind of made that clear as I defined what a church is. We see so many churches that meet the Laodicean definition, and if we were to put them up to the test of these 7 churches, this is exactly who they are today. And that's unfortunate, but it also should have the antennas of our prophecy knowledge or prophetic knowledge should have our antennas go up and begin to blink in loud, I was going to say loud colors. I don't know that colors are loud. But a flashing red light ought to be going off saying, look, the Laodicean church is already here, and we know that taking the churches in their historical setting, or chronological historical setting, that this Laodicean church is, and it will be, descriptive of the church during the tribulation period, but we see it before the tribulation as well. So it would do us well to understand what's going on in this church, so that we can see churches and identify churches, because we all go on vacation, and you ought to be in church when you're on vacation. Did you know God goes with you? In fact, when you get there, guess who's already there and who's already been there? And so you can't take a vacation from God, and I don't think you would want to. And so find yourself a good church, and it's easy to do with the internet. And if you don't know how to do it, just ask me. I'll be happy to help you. And I've done that everywhere, wherever, and I think I've told you this before with Amy's and my middle boy, Philip. Wherever he's been stationed, I've always given him at least 2 churches, because I'll go on the internet, he'll tell me where he's going, I'll get on the internet, and I'll say, now here's what I recommend, but this is also acceptable. And so he's able to always find a good church wherever he's at. And you need to do the same thing. And so we need to be able to identify if we accidentally get into the wrong church. So what is it that God tells us about this church? First of all, he lets us know it's rejected by God. Verses 15 and 16, when he's talking about them being lukewarm. When he talks about being cold or hot, let's talk about that first, then we'll come back to lukewarmness. To be cold is to have absolutely no concern about spiritual things, to have no interest in spiritual things. It's not to even want to talk about the Bible, not to even want to consider the afterlife. And if this is the kind of person that you're talking to and you go up to them and say, do you know for sure today if you were to die, if you go to heaven and hell, they'd say, I don't have time for this. I was just listening to a sermon this week, and the pastor made reference to a story that Jack Hiles told, that Jack Hiles got on an elevator, and it just happened Elvis Presley was on the elevator with him. And he asked Elvis that question, can I talk to you about eternity? And Elvis's response was, not right now. Not right now. You see, this is that person who's cold, that has no interest, no desire, no concern, and they're going to die. If they stay in that condition, they'll die and wind up in hell. They won't be cold down there, I'll guarantee you that. The whole thing will change, but they're cold to the things of God. Now, to be hot is what God wants us to be. Because hot means we're very sensitive to God and the Holy Spirit's ministry in our hearts and in our lives. It means that we're on fire. We use that term and we talk about revival fires. It means that we've gotten our hearts right with God. We've gotten our sins under the blood. We can't wait to do something for God. We're enthusiastic and excited about serving God in some way or in some area. And we think it's the greatest thing in the world when God comes by and taps us on the shoulder and says, hey, I've got a job over here I need you to do. Or, hey, go over there because there's someone I need you to talk to. That's being hot. Unfortunately, there's very few Christians that are hot. And as I talked about after the song Amazing Grace, too often we lose that excitement. Do you remember back when you first got saved? And I know I talk about this a lot, but it's because I see it so often. Where we're saved for years or decades, and all of a sudden, yeah, it's time for church. Yeah, I guess I should read a couple verses today. We lose that excitement. We lose that enthusiasm. We no longer want to serve. Yeah, I did that back in the day, but not anymore because I've grown past that. No, you've never grown past that. God always has a job for you, something for you to be busy about doing because He's still keeping your heart beating. He still has you upright. He still has air flowing into your lungs. All those things belong to Him. He wants you to be hot. He wants you to be excited. He wants you to be enthusiastic. He wants you to be in awe of who He is. So that's cold and hot. You don't want to be cold. You want to be hot. The Laodicean church was neither. God says they were lukewarm. They were room temperature. Now, how many of you like to drink lukewarm water? Okay, some of us do. I do. It's because I've had trouble with my throat. But you talk about getting hard to get used to drinking because you want that ice cold water with ice in it. And that feels so good and tastes so good and it's so refreshing. Or if you've got a really bad throat or you like to drink hot stuff, you got your tea and your coffee and you can even drink just water hot. And that feels good too. But room temperature? Nobody wants to drink room temperature. Very few people do. God says to these Laodicean believers, you're just room temperature. You're lukewarm. And what does He say He's going to do? He's going to spew them out of His mouth. And I like the delicate way God words things in the Word of God. I could use other words. Maybe they're entering your mind. I'm not going to because I'm standing behind the pulpit and this is a sacred desk. But you got the idea. God says He's going to get rid of it in very violent fashion. That's what the word spew describes. In other words, they're rejected by Him because of the way they're living. They're not cold. They're religious. And that's what He's saying. Says, look, you're going through all the motions, you're saying all the right words, you're dressing the right way, you smell right, everything seems to be fine. You're religious, but you're not cold and you're not hot. I can't do anything with you. You're no longer pliable. And unfortunately, there's too many Christians that I know that have fallen into this place where they're no longer pliable and they won't let God do anything in their lives anymore. They're not cold. They're still going through the motions. They're still in church. They're still doing what they ought to do as a believer, but they're no longer sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. God says that's lukewarm. That's what the Laodicean church was. And He says, I'll spew them out of my mouth. He says, I've rejected them. They are not what I'm looking for. They do not please me. They claim to worship me, but they are not worshiping in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeks such to worship Him. Spirit and truth. That's hot. Lukewarm is not in spirit and truth. And so we have the churches today that are coming for entertainment purposes. There are those that come for business purposes. All different reasons. And God says they've missed the boat. They're rejected. That's the first thing we learn about the Laodicean church. The second thing we learn about them is they're reproved. Now, the next point is going to be rebuked by God. There's a difference between being reproved and being rebuked. To be reproved is gentle correction. Gentle correction. And I always tried to use this with my kids, and I had a lot of fun with it. You have to be a little creative. But I would correct my kids with rhetorical questions. And if they were told to clean the room, and I see them 2 minutes later watching TV, I just go up, and my rhetorical question, I guess it'd be more of a rhetorical statement, "Boy, you got that room clean fast, didn't you?" Now, I knew full well when I made the statement that they never got up from the TV to go clean their room. And usually they would catch on, and they would go and do it right away. You see, that's reproof, gentle correction to do what's right. And God does that here with the Laodiceans in verses 17 and 18. He says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods." Now they thought they had it all. We already read it. You know what it says. And that just God is revealing their spiritual need that they think was all okay. They thought they were right with God, and they thought that they were on best terms with God, and they thought all their sins were taken care of because they had followed the rules of their religion. And so they thought everything was fine, and that they were ready to die, and that they were ready to go at any moment. And what they don't realize is that in God's estimation of their spiritual lives, they were coming up short. And not just short, but they were coming up a million miles short. God describes them as being naked, and He describes them as being blind and as being poor and wretched and miserable. Not a good description. But He says, "This is the best your religion's done for you." And so then in the next verse, He counsels them. And He says, "I can take care of every one of those needs." He says, "There's no reason for you to have any of those situations in your life. Because Jesus is sufficient. He has always been sufficient, and He always will be sufficient. If you'll just put your sin under His blood, they'll all be washed away. If you lack sight, He's given you His Word and the Holy Spirit of God to help you understand it, and He'll give you spiritual insight. He'll give you those robes of righteousness. He'll take care of it all. You don't have to look elsewhere in our celebrity worship. It's nothing more than idolatry, age that we live in. We want to turn to Dr. So-and-so. He'll tell me how to get right with God. And too often, we're trusting in man rather than God. And what God is telling the Laodicean believers, He's saying, "Look, Jesus is all you need. He is sufficient. He can meet every need you have, especially spiritually." And that's His reproof. It's just gentle correction, a bit of counsel, a bit of advice, saying, first of all, look, you're wrong in the way you're living. Your religion is doing you no good. In fact, more harm than good, because it gives you a false sense of security. He says, but if you'll find your security in Christ, you'll have true security. In fact, you'll have eternal security. Gentle reproof. The third thing we learn about the Laodiceans, first of all, they're rejected by God. Secondly, they're reproved by God. Thirdly, I've already told you, they're rebuked by God. Well, if reproof is gentle correction, then what becomes rebuke? Rebuke is defined as stern disapproval. And this is when one of the kids didn't clean the room. We'll just use Guy. He's here. He's always fun to pick on. Okay, so Guy's still watching TV after his mom told him to go clean his room, and I saw him still there a few minutes later. "Boy, you sure got your room done quickly." No answer, no response. Ignoring me. Did that ever go well, Guy, if I'm ignored? No, that doesn't go well at all. When Dad speaks, the kids are supposed to listen. All of us dads believe that same way. It's the way it's supposed to be. And so, here's our scenario, and this is just a made-up thing, okay? So Guy's still in the living room on the couch watching the television set. When he's supposed to be cleaning his room, his mom told him, I reproved him, and he's ignored me. Guess what comes next? Rebuke. Rebuke. It's not so gentle. It's not so kind. There are no rhetorical questions involved in this one. It's very direct, it's very to the point, and it oftentimes comes with chastisement. And so that's what God does with the Laodiceans. He gives them the gentle counsel, the gentle correction in verses 17 and 18. Then in verse number 19, he talks about rebuke. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Boy, this is a powerful verse. I think too often we read over it and we don't really think about what God is saying here. Let's look at the first part. It says, as many as I love, I chasten. How do you understand that statement? Do you understand this as God saying, look, this is why you're going through all the trouble you're going through. This is why you're having all the hardship in your life, because I am chastening you. The only problem with that, you see, this is how I, for years, understood that statement in this passage of Scripture. But I got to thinking about it. If that was the case, if they were going through God's chastisement and they're going through difficulties and hardships, then you would have never had their delusion that everything between them and God was all right. Everything in their life was smoothing, was sailing smoothly. They didn't seem to have the problems the other churches have. You don't read about persecution. You don't read about trouble. You don't read about any problems that they're enduring. So what does that tell you about the chastening? Tells you they're not receiving any. And that in itself is rebuke. God is saying, look, I don't love you because you... Now, you've got to take that for what it means, okay? Obviously, God loves the whole world. But what God is saying, I don't love you as a son because you're not my son. And that's why you're not being chastened. You see, this whole idea that if God doesn't chasten me, then what I'm doing must be okay, and my worship style must be approved by God because there's no chastening on. Well, what does that tell us? God will chasten those that he loves. And in the context of the love there, that those that he has a relationship with, those that are his children, those to whom he is their father. And if they're just doing all kinds of crazy and wild things and there's no judgment from God, no chastisement for God, that means they're lost. It's just that simple and plain. That's what God's saying here. That's rebuke. He's saying to the Laodicean believers, you guys better wake up. And you need to understand that you're going to die and go to hell unless you do something about it. And so then he says, be zealous. What a statement that is. Be zealous and repent. He says, don't be half-hearted. Don't have the attitude of, oh, when I get around to it. He says, you put this as priority number one in your life, and you get about the business of doing it because you're in grave danger of dying and spending eternity in the lake of fire. This is rebuke. God is showing his stern disapproval of the way that they were living and the rejection of him. Even that word repent, we are so familiar with it that we don't always really understand or apply in our own lives what it means. It means to change your ways, change your direction. The way you're going is wrong. And you need to turn around and get right. That's what he's telling these Laodicean believers. And so he tells them that they're rejected by him. He tells them that they're reproved by him. We see that they're rebuked by him. Then verses 20 and 21, we see they're reassured by God. He's been pretty harsh, pretty stern with them up to this point. But he doesn't want to come across, and he never wants to come across as a vengeful God. I know there are people that have that attitude of God that he's in heaven, just waiting to pour out his wrath on the earth and on men that he doesn't approve of or men that do certain things. That's not the way God is. God still loves the world. And God still is not willing that any should perish. And so as he closes this letter to them off, he gives them a little reassurance. First of all, he says in verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. What a sad thing for a church. that God's outside. He's not welcome in. And even though that seems so unreal and otherworldly, it is true that there are churches today where Jesus isn't welcome. I can go into all kinds of areas. I go there all the time anyway by different means, but you know, in the music, oftentimes he's not allowed in church because of that. The type of music and the style of music. The Bible versions. You think Jesus approves of all these different Bible versions? By the way, I'm on vacation next week. When I come back, I plan to take a look at the New King James Version. I meant to say that in announcements. Do you think Jesus approves of all these Bible versions that pervert his word and that deny his deity? You see, Jesus is outside and he's knocking. And he's saying, let me in. He said, I want in so badly. I love you. I died for you. I want to be a part of your worship. You say you're worshiping me, and yet here I am, not welcome in the church building as you seek to worship. And we can go on and on. He's on the outside. He's knocking. But he promises and assures them, if you'll open the door, not only will I come in, but we'll have close fellowship. In that culture, and even to ours in an extent, there is no closer fellowship than sharing a meal. And that's what he's saying when he says, we'll sup with him and he with me. They'll share a meal together. And that's the most intimate friendship possible in their cultures, to share a meal. What a reassurance. After all he had said and how he had rebuked and reproved them and rejected them, and now he's saying, look, if you'll just be diligent, if you'll just be zealous and you'll repent and you'll just do things the way I've commanded you to do them, and you'll just accept my son Jesus Christ as your Savior, says, then we'll have that sweet fellowship that you desire to have. And so he's saying, you haven't come to the end of the rope. You haven't come to the point where I will not, under any circumstances, allow you into heaven. You know, this just kind of shoots hyper-Calvinism right in the foot, doesn't it? Not just in the foot, but in the heart. Because God says, if we'll just let him in. People that were very far from him said, if you'll just let him in. What reassurance. But we also see the reassurance in the next verse as well. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in the throne. Reassuring them of eternal life. But you know, he's telling them in their scenario, in their situation, it's not going to be easy. And I can understand if someone grew up a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, or someone grew up a Catholic, or someone grew up in a church that doesn't preach the gospel, I can understand the difficulty of breaking away from that, especially when mom and dad and grandpa, this is what they believe. I can understand how difficult that is. And that's why God uses the word overcome. He says it's going to be a battle. It's going to be a fight. But I believe he's also talking about that Christian whose heart has grown cold. To get that heart from cold beyond lukewarm and to the hot area, God says that too is going to be a battle. It's not going to be easy. The devil has you where he wants you. And I mentioned not too long ago, I heard a preacher say, in fact, the same preacher I heard give the Jack Howells illustration, but he said that the devil has a plan A and a plan B for you. Plan A is to keep you from getting saved. Plan B is to keep you from ever doing anything for God once you've been saved. And that's why it's so hard. If you're looking at your heart today and the Holy Spirit is talking to you and you're finding yourself maybe in the area of lukewarm, and you want to be hot, God says be zealous and repent. But he tells you it's going to be a battle. But he tells you and assures you, you can overcome. Not in your own strength, not in your own wisdom, but Christ is sufficient and he is your answer. So how about you tonight or this morning? Where is your heart on the temperature gauge? Is it hot? Is it lukewarm? Or is it cold? Father, we thank you for your word. Challenge us just now. May your Holy Spirit work his work. And Father, may we yield to his ministry. And Father, as he speaks to us in different ways to different people, according to our spiritual needs, Father, may we have the wisdom and the pliability and the courage to just simply say, as Isaiah did, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. Do whatever you'd have me to do." Well, thank you for how you work in our lives just now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.